The mission of Jesus is what we're talking about today. He had a mission. While you're finding your place again there in Matthew 4, we're going to be in verse 12 and following. I like to study history. It's just one of the things I enjoy. And it's always interesting to me how institutions and organizations over time will lose their mission, lose their focus, and sometimes change entirely. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about from history. First example is in the field of education. Now, you may not know this, maybe you do, but in 1747, there were some pastors in the Presbyterian Church, George Whitefield, Samuel Davies. These were men who were coming out of the first Great Awakening revival that was taking place in the British colonies. And they decided, you know what? Our young men that are surrendering to the ministry need a place where they can learn how to preach the gospel and continue proclaiming the word of God. So they secured a charter in the state of New Jersey, and they founded a college that would later include a seminary, and it is today called Princeton University. Now, I'll tell you this about Princeton. I know this because I had a friend in my doctoral studies who went there. He said, today they don't even believe the Bible. They have a seminary, but they do not teach or believe the Bible. Isn't it amazing how an institution started by the Presbyterians of New Jersey, started out as a place for preaching the gospel, has now become a place where the gospel no longer seems to exist? That happens. Let me give you another example, a little more lighthearted, of organizations that just change their mission over time. Example number two, the Secret Service. You may not know this, but it's true. Look it up. You know why they started the Secret Service? It was not to protect the President of the United States. It was counterfeit money. The Secret Service began as an organization to counteract counterfeiting money, and they still do that today from what I'm told. I haven't been arrested or been on the inside of that, so if I ever am, I'll let you know, but hopefully that's not going to happen. But they started battling counterfeit money, and then it evolved into protecting the president and the heads of state. Isn't it interesting how those organizations just change? Well, you may say, well, where are you going with this on the mission of Jesus? Well, I think it's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Churches are not exempt from organisms. We're not an organization, but we are an organism that forgets its founder and forgets its mission and forgets its calling. There are many churches today that have forgotten why they exist and what they have been called to do. I remember when I first got on staff at a church, I had a discussion with a committee, and they said, we only care about our people and ministering to people in our church. I remember looking back at that committee saying, shame on us if that's the way we feel. You know, churches can lose their mission. They can become so inward focused that we're concerned about our comfort and our pleasure and what makes us happy and what concerns us, and we can forget that we have been called to a greater mission that is beyond these walls. Well, what we need to do is look at the mission of our master. We need to see what our king was committed to, and we need to be reminded of that. We need to start asking, are we fulfilling the mission of our king? Are we following the footsteps of our king? Are we obeying what he has called us to do? We're going to look at the mission of Jesus today. I want you to ask yourself, are you following that mission? Are you on that mission? Three things we're going to see from the text today about the mission of Jesus. First thing I want you to see about the mission of our king is the king's ministry. The king's ministry, he ministered to all kinds of people. And we see that in the work that he's doing here in Galilee. Secondly, I want you to see today the king's ministers. He didn't just come to do a job. He came to call other people to do the job as well and to be ministers. And finally, I want you to see the king's message. He had a message that was hopeful and light opposed to darkness. I mean, our king's mission is so clear when we read these verses in Matthew chapter 4. The king had a ministry, the king had ministers, and the king had a message, and that's his mission, and we're called to that. So let's go back in the text. Let's unpack this together, and let's talk first of all about the king's ministry. The king's ministry. First thing I want us to see, when we start thinking about Jesus and how he started ministering after his birth and after his baptism and after his temptation, who are the people that he went to first? I think that's very telling. And when we ask that question, who did he go to first? It shows us who he came to minister to. It shows us a lot about his mission. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 4. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Now, let me just give you a little background as we begin this text. The word now in verse 12 is signaling to us that this is later, after the temptation of Jesus. We read last time when I preached of the first part of chapter 4, where Satan comes and tempts Christ, proves the power of the king. What you're reading now in verse 12, a year has passed between verse 11 and 12. We know this because in John's gospel, John shows us all the things that happened in that year that passed between verse 11 and verse 12. Just to give you some examples of what happened in that year, between the temptation of Jesus and the start of his Galilean ministry, he did lots of things. He attended the baptism, of course, of John the Baptist. He was tempted, and then that year began. He did things like going to the wedding at Cana and turning the water into wine and performing his first miracle. He met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, and he shared with her the gospel. All these things happened, and then we come to verse 12. He's back. He's back in his hometown. His hometown rejects him. Luke tells us that. And now when he hears that John the Baptist has been arrested for preaching about the kingdom, Jesus moves himself out of Nazareth, and he goes to a place called Capernaum. Look at verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he went and he lived in Capernaum. Now, he went specifically to a place called Galilee. You see that in verse 12. What's Galilee? Well, today it's a beautiful, beautiful city, region that's there in Israel. I've been there. It's gorgeous. In fact, it's probably the best spot in Israel you could ever go to. It's mountainous, you know, and the hotels are all up in the mountains, and you look down on the Sea of Galilee, which is, in all honesty, a very big lake. And you look down on this Sea of Galilee, and it's lush, and it's fertile, and it's green. Well, in the day of Jesus, this place of Galilee held millions of people. It consisted of about 10 cities, and these 10 cities were scattered throughout this area. In these cities, it was mostly Gentile people. Now, a Gentile is a non-Jew, and mostly Gentiles lived in Galilee during the days of Jesus. And the reason for that, we get a glimpse of that reason in verse 18, because in the book of Joshua, there were two tribes that were told to go and subdue the land of Galilee. That was the tribe of Zebulun and the tribe of Naphtali. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali were sons of Jacob, one of the original of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these two tribes were told in the book of Joshua, go up north to Galilee and subdue the people that are living there and take the land that God has given to his people and claim it as the promised land. But Joshua 19 tells us that Zebulun and Naphtali, those tribes did not subdue the land. They went up north, they left the people, they intermarried, and what happened is you had half Jewish people and you had half Gentile. Well, to make matters even worse, as conquering armies like Alexander the Great and the Romans came into that area, they deported most of the Jews. Only a few were left. And so by the day of Jesus, you had this really odd mix of people. You had mostly Gentile people, some Jewish population, And this is where Jesus began his ministry, in the circuit. Galilee actually means circuit of the Gentiles, the cities of the Gentiles. Now, I think that's significant about the ministry of Jesus, because he didn't start going to the Jews, he started going to the Gentiles, which tells me that Jesus's mission is for all kinds of people. All kinds of races, all kinds of colors, all kinds of creeds. Now, the Jews of that day believed that when the Messiah came, he was coming only for Israel. They were very elitist. They were kind of like New York, right? Elitist. They were very elitist. And they felt like, that's a political joke if you've been watching the news, they felt like that the Messiah was only coming for them, to raise them up as a nation, to throw off Rome as conquerors, and to exalt Israel above all the world. But what Jesus did when he came as the Messiah and the King is he didn't come first to Israel. Where did he come? He came to Gentiles. Now that's very telling, because the King is coming to people that are not Jewish, and he's going to minister to people who are not Jewish, and he sets up his camp in Capernaum. Where is Capernaum? Capernaum is the center. Literally, the center is what it means. Central. Central. Go Bulldogs. Central, right? He set up right there in the center of these Gentile cities. And he said, this is where I want to make my home. Capernaum is where Matthew, the tax collector, lived, and where Jesus would meet him. Matthew said of Capernaum, this was Jesus' hometown. It was his base of ministry. And in the very center, Jesus wants to reach Gentile people. And that tells me that the mission of Jesus isn't just for one group. It's for all groups. It's for all people. It's for all kinds. And let me tell you something, church. If we're going to follow the mission of Jesus, then we have to be willing to reach and love all kinds of people. Not people that are just like us, and not only people that we just like, but all kinds of people. Let me give you an example in today's terminology of how the mission of Jesus should be impacting the church right now. I want you to notice some people that Jesus ministered to that you and I are called to minister to right now. Look down in verse 15. Look there at a phrase. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, this is what I want you to notice particularly. The way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Jordan. Does that ring a bell to you at all? Now, I know that's the river, but it's also a city, and it's also a country. Galilee stretched north into what is today Syria. You don't believe that? Look at verse 23. Look at it. This is so important. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction among the people. Catch it, verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Where is Syria? Have you heard someone called, a group called ISIS? ISIL? IS, you know where they're from? Syria. You know who thousands of years ago walked and preached to their grandfathers? Jesus. You know, today it's confusing, and we say, well, what is ISIS and what is ISIL? And I'm just going to quickly say this. You know, it started out Islamic State in Syria, and then it moved beyond the borders of Syria, Islamic State in the Levant, ISIL. And now they're calling it IS, is, just Islamic State. There it is. So whatever you choose to call it, it's a group of people that are disgruntled. Now let me say something about these people. They're demonic. There's no doubt it's demonic. Yesterday, reading in the paper, a missionary, a young couple from Florida, gave up all of their possessions, left the comfort of Florida, moved over to West Africa. This young man was walking around feeding orphans and widows. He went to a cafe over the weekend. ISIS came to the cafe, and he was one of 48 that was murdered. His wife said in a news report, I trust the sovereignty of God, but I'll be honest, I do not understand this. I don't understand it either, do you? Here is a young man who gave everything to respond to the call of God on his life to reach the lowest of the low, and the Lord sovereignly chooses to let him be hit by a bullet of ISIS. It doesn't seem right to us. It doesn't seem fair to us. We don't understand. ISIS is evil. But let me tell you the root of their evil. It's demonic. They are under forces of demonism and evil that comes from Satan. Now, we should be opposed to that evil, should we not? We should stand against that evil. But let me take the mission of Jesus back to Syria where it started. And hear me on this, church. The one thing ISIS needs, the one thing Syria needs is verse 24, that the fame of Jesus would spread throughout Syria. Amen? So when you're opposing these people, oppose them by getting on your knees and praying that Jesus will save them like he did once before. That ought to motivate us. That's the mission of Jesus. There is no army that can stop these people. There's no government that has the plan, but there's a gospel that can stop them. And there is a gospel that has a plan. And that's what we need to be praying for, that the fame of Jesus would spread throughout Syria. Friends, Jesus, his ministry was to all people. It was to all kinds. It was to all groups. It was to all places. And if we ever forget that, we have lost the mission of Jesus. Let me go to number two. Not only is the mission, the ministry of Jesus, and his ministry was that of serving all kinds of groups and all kinds of people, but notice secondly, the ministers of Jesus. You have the ministry to all groups, you have the ministers, the disciples. Notice in verse 18, it tells us that after he began preaching and after he began teaching about the kingdom of God, verse 18 begins, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. This is a picture of the ministers that Jesus was beginning to call to complete his mission. Now, before I talk about those ministers, let me give you some background. First of all, this was not the first time that these disciples had met Jesus. Now, when I was growing up, I had this wrong idea when I would read stories like this, that it went like this, you know, Jesus is walking along and he's never met these people and he just randomly calls out and they just throw their nets down and go and follow him. But that's never what the Bible tells us. That's a cursory reading of Scripture. But when you read all four Gospels together, you realize that this is the second time they've met Jesus. The first time was at John's baptism. John chapter 1 says that these disciples, named some of these very people right here, saw Jesus, followed Jesus, wanted to learn more about Jesus. This is not the first time they've met him. This is the second time, the second major meeting. There are actually four calls on these men's lives. The first call is a call to salvation that we see in John chapter 1. The second call here, recorded, is a call to follow and learn of Jesus, with the idea of learning and growing and becoming more of a disciple, a follower, and therefore learning how to take the gospel. What Jesus will later do in the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll see this, is he'll call several of these to become apostles. Only 12 out of a multitude will be called to be apostles. Now, Jesus called many people. These names are recorded here because they'll later be the apostles. But when you read the Gospels, you realize in Luke chapter 10 that 72 were sent out to preach the gospel and they came back. You realize in John chapter 6 that there were multitudes following Jesus. They didn't like what he had to say. They were disciples. They turned back. They stopped following. Jesus called lots of disciples, trained them, and told them, I want you to go and do the mission that I have begun. What's so interesting to me in the Gospels is the way it's laid out. You see a strategy of Jesus. The strategy is like this. He begins by teaching and preaching. He gathers for himself disciples. Then he trains them to take the message after he's gone. That's what's happening here. He's calling them for a second time. He's going to call them later to be apostles. He's training them to do the work of the ministry. What is so amazing to me about this is that in the King's divine plan, he wants to use people to carry on the mission that he has started. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were running this thing, this would not have been the way I would have done it. I would have said, Jesus, I've got this great idea. Since you're God, why don't you never die, stay on earth for 1,000 years, walk around from place to place and share your gospel, convince people and bring them to you. That would have been my idea of success. But in the sovereign wisdom of God, he has desired that feeble, clay, walking people like us should take the mission and go after he's left planet Earth. Isn't that humbling to you? We're called to be ministers. This call on these disciples originally is not limited to them. It's to all of us to be ministers of the gospel. Many of you know our missionary to Mexico, the Johnsons, Eric and Kelly. Kelly comes from a church. I don't think she'd mind me sharing this. They're a particular kind of Baptist. They're not our kind of Baptist, and they do not believe in missions. And when she told her family that she was going to go to Mexico and preach the life-saving gospel to the people of Mexico, her family told her, if God wanted the people in Mexico to be saved, God would save them. He doesn't need you to go for him. That broke her heart. Now, let me tell you, there's people out there that say that kind of stuff. They say, you know, if God wanted somebody to be saved, then God would save them. He doesn't need me. Well, you're right. He doesn't need us, but he's called us. And if we will not go and do that, we are being disobedient, period. We are being disobedient to the plan and the purpose of Almighty God. We are looking back at God and saying, we know better than you. Could God reach Mexico without one person setting foot on the continent? Absolutely. But has God chosen to do that? No. He's called people to go and minister. So let me just encourage you, beloved, if we're going to do the mission of Jesus, we've got to be his ministers. And that call is not just for these disciples at the Sea of Galilee. It's for every one of us sitting here. Look back, if you will, verse 19, and let this verse sink into your heart. He said to them, follow me. If you are going to follow Jesus, notice what comes next. And I will make you fishers of men. That is evangelism. That is sharing the gospel. That is ministering in the name of Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to be a fisher of men. It is not an option. It is not for the elite. It is not for the most spiritual people in the church. Being a fisher of men, an evangelist, is what everybody is called to do who follows Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do that. It's too hard. It's too scary. Where am I supposed to do that? Well, no doubt God calls us all differently. He gives us all different gifts, I mean. You know, he's called me to preach here, but he's called you to be at a place of work or a school or a neighborhood or a family. He's called all of us and gifted us, but we're all to be ministers. And I'll promise you this. If you will ask God in prayer to give you the opportunity to share the gospel, he will give you the opportunity to share the gospel. And we need to get off of this, well, I don't know what to say. Nobody does. We don't save people. Jesus does. We just need to be obedient and go. God will do the rest. God will take our stupidity and our ignorance and use it as a seed. I'll give you an example. Over Thanksgiving, we met with family, and there was one particular man that came to this family gathering that I knew was not a believer. I didn't know much about him, but I knew he wasn't a believer. And here we are, one day, a couple of hours, real inopportune moment, you know, and I'm praying to God silently, Lord, give me the opportunity to witness to this man. Give me the opportunity to witness to this man. And so, you know, I just enjoyed myself and went about the day and talked to people. And later, all the men went outside, you know, we're shooting the bull outside together. And this man who I had been praying for, out of nowhere, he just says, you know, I lost my wife last year. And it has literally devastated me. And I am so lonely. Now here is a 50-something-year-old man telling a younger man with men standing around vulnerability. And the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart and said, here is your opportunity. I have answered your request. So I just looked back at him and I said, you know, you're lonely. You ever thought about going to a church and being around people who could walk through you with this and minister to you and help you? And you know what he did? I mean, immediately he shot back. I woke him up, I guess, you know, he shot back and he said, oh, I'm an atheist. And I said, oh, well, that's good. How's that working for you? I'm an atheist. I said, so you don't believe in any eternal life or Christ or anything like that? Don't let that offend you. Those are the saddest people. You know, they really are. If they really thought about their atheism, they wouldn't go on tomorrow. There's no point. It's pointless. It's what Ecclesiastes is all about. I spent all summer telling you that. If there's no God, there's no reason to breathe one more breath. It's all meaningless. No one will remember you. No one will remember what you did on earth. It will all come to dust. No God, no meaning, no point. They're the saddest of all people. Pity them. Don't be angry at them. Pity them. And pray for them. And love them. So he says to me, I'm an atheist. And I said, so you think that Christ was just a man? And he goes, yes. And I said, so you see no point in prayer or church? No, not at all. He said, now, I'm not against you going. Oh, well, thanks for that. But I'm not against you going, but I just don't want anything to do with it. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray for you that God will change your heart on that. And that was our conversation. You say, well, you mean he didn't become born again? Well, that's not my responsibility, is it? I don't have the power to change that man. God does. I'll tell you what I did. I planted a seed. I was faithful to my Lord and King. I proclaimed the gospel. There was nothing brilliant there. It was a 5-minute conversation. I didn't have a plan memorized. I didn't have all the answers to life. I just threw the man an opportunity to be reminded there is a God and there is a Christ and you can know him. I never know, and you never know, what the Holy Spirit is going to do in anyone's life. Just be faithful. Just be faithful to be a minister of the gospel. Number three, not only do we see the king's ministry, it's to all kinds of people. And not only do we see the king's ministers that he has chosen to call people out and continue his mission, but thirdly and finally, we see the king's message. We see his message. And it's contained in the very last verses of this text, starting in verse 23. The king had a ministry, he had ministers, and he had a message. And this is the message that we need to be committed to as God's people and as a church. Verse 23 summarizes the message. In fact, verse 23 basically tells us what Jesus is going to be doing for the rest of Matthew. And you see it play out just like this. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he teaches. 8, 9, and 10, he's healing. So exactly what you see here in verse 23 is a summary of what is coming. And he went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Synagogues were local places similar to our churches today. The Jews had their temple. It was in Jerusalem. It was not always easy or accessible to go to the temple. And so somewhere in the intertestamental period, which is that time between the end of Malachi in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament, in that 400 years of silence, these synagogues popped up, and they were local places. And typically they were led by elders. They had a multiplicity of leaders. It was a place where young men were trained. Young men would memorize the Torah, the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Can you imagine? Memorize it. And they would go and be schooled at these places. And at the age of 12, when they had graduated, they would have their bar mitzvah. These synagogues were also very important places of socializing for the community. They had a long pole that would extend up the top of the synagogue, much like a steeple does today. And that long pole could be seen all over communities telling people that's where the synagogue is. The synagogue was so central to life in Judaism that to be kicked out of the synagogue was the worst thing that could happen to you. In the book of Acts, we read about the early Christians being kicked out of the assembly, the synagogue, the gathering. They lost that fellowship and that community, and they had to gather it together with other believers that were like them. Well, Jesus goes around teaching in the synagogues, preaching in the countryside. We'll see next week at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching on a hillside. Teaching to Gentiles, teaching to half Jews, ministering to all these different people of all these different places. Well, he goes throughout there, but notice what he is preaching. Now, in verse 23, it's the word proclaiming. In verse 17, it is the word preach. Jesus preached. That's where we get our proclamation. Paul preached. Peter preached. They proclaimed. They were heralds. They were announcers. They were saying, good news, got to tell you something. We have a message. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is the good news? Gospel means good news. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. I'll tell you what that good news was. His message was that there is nothing so dark and nothing so devastating and no person so far gone that the kingdom cannot reach, that the kingdom cannot heal. That was the good news of Jesus's message. Now we know that was the good news of the message because when you go back to verse 15 and 16, the prophet Isaiah is evoked. And Matthew is trying to show us the mission of the king. And he wants to outline that mission for us, for what's ahead. And he says, now in the book of Isaiah, the people of Isaiah's day were rebellious and hard of heart. They did not follow the Lord. They did not love the Lord. They had an outward view of religion, but they did not have an inward relationship with their God. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah tells us in the last part of chapter 8 and the first part of verse 9, he names this region. And he says, the people of Zebulun and Naphtali have chosen, this is Isaiah, thousands of years before, they have chosen to look to the earth for their help and not their God. They've looked down and they've not looked up. And because they've looked down and they've not looked up, God is going to give them what they're sowing. He's going to let them reap what they've planted. But our God is a gracious God. And Isaiah says, even though God's going to give them what they are sowing, there's going to come a day in the future when these people living in darkness are going to again see a light. And this time when they see the light, it's going to heal them. And it's going to bring hope. And it's going to bring help. Isaiah was talking about this day when Jesus would come and be preaching in Galilee, where centuries before they had rejected their God and rejected his message. And Matthew says, what Isaiah promised, it is now fulfilled in the message of Jesus Christ. Look at the message. Verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You want to know what was in that message of the good news? It was that darkness does not prevail. No person has fallen too far that cannot be rescued by the power of Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the message we preach. We have the most important message in all the world. It's the most powerful message in all the world. This message, I mean, it's just a message. But think about this. It has the power to transform people's lives. If you're a believer and you're following the mission of Jesus, don't let me ever catch you saying, people cannot change. That's a lie from the pit of hell. People can change because of the light and the power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the only way they can change. But they can change. And God can take the most hard, unrepentant, wicked person and use them for his good and his kingdom. So never give up. Never give up the message of Jesus. When I think about that promise, about that message that we have, I think about how Jesus changed me. But let me ask you, has he changed you? I mean, have you heard that message and been radically transformed? Has he changed you? I don't assume all of you sitting here have heard the message and repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. And let me call you, if you haven't repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Repent and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and be saved. The message can transform you. The good news of the gospel. Our first church, Amanda and I pastored, was in Arkansas. Enough said, right? Now, there was a man at our church. His name, Amanda and I remember him fondly, was Johnny Riley. I wonder what happened to Johnny Riley. He was an older man. But he got me in his truck one day, and he took me out to where they have duck blinds in northeast Arkansas in the rice fields. And he said, preacher, I want to tell you what happened to me. He said, growing up, I was a wild, wicked man. He said, now, you're going to laugh when I tell you this, but it's true. I was the leader of what they called around here the Hillbilly Mafia. Now, you didn't know there was a Hillbilly Mafia. Brother Jerry knows he was in it. His nickname was Overalls. All right, Overalls. It's been a while. I'm just kidding about his nickname. He's never told me that. But Johnny Riley, he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I was in the Hillbilly Mafia. And he said, we did some bad things. We did some really bad things. I'm not even sure I should tell you what we did. But that's over with. And I've repented of that. And Jesus saved me. Now, he's telling me this on a back road. I'm wondering where this is going. He says to me this. He looked over at me. I'll never forget it. He said, preacher, if Jesus can change me, he can change anybody. Now, do you believe that? I mean, if Jesus can change Johnny Riley, he can change anybody. If Jesus can change you, that's what we ought to be saying. If Jesus can change me, you feel that way about yourself? If Jesus changed me, then he can change anybody. You only feel that way when you've heard the message, right? It's good news. That's the mission of Jesus, friend. That's what this church is committed to. We're committed to ministry of all kinds of people. We're committed to being ministers, to go out and share the gospel. And we're committed to that message because it's the only real hope for humanity. Let's pray. Father, we have seen the King as he began his mission, and I pray that we will be called to that mission again with clarity. I pray that if any of us are lost in our sin and not believers, that we would have heard the message of salvation, and we would run to the true King who rules and reigns, and we would repent, and we would join him, and we would no longer follow darkness, wickedness, and rebellion. We pray in Christ Jesus' name.